conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What Paul is saying here is that when it comes to gospel ministry, that it goes beyond words. Let's go to that next slide. I'll say that again. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So in this one statement, Paul is calling us not just to present a message, but to live a life that's worthy of the message that we're presenting, right? To live a life that's in line with that message. And so our whole lives are that message. Our words, our deeds, our priorities, everything we do is the gospel message. When we speak, people should be like, yeah, that lines up with what I see in this person's life. That makes sense. It makes sense that they believe that because I see the evidence, the substance of this in how they live and what they say. We've already talked a lot about this, so I'm not going to emphasize this aspect of this verse. I'd like to take it to a kind of a bit of a deeper layer. And what I'd like to explore is the reasons for us living, conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, there's this little phrase, if you notice, right at the beginning, it kind of gives us a clue. It says, whatever happens. Now, you might just kind of gloss over that and say, you know, that maybe that's not that important that we emphasize whatever happens. But actually, in the context that Paul is writing this verse in, that whatever happens is really important. So we're going to go there. What does that mean? What is Paul talking about, whatever happens? Well, to find that out, we have to get into the context. So we're going to back up a little bit, and we're going to read the passage from chapter 1 and starting in verse 12. Let's see what is happening before this verse is written. Verse 12, next slide. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, there's that happening, whatever happened, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Okay, so what's happened to Paul to advance the gospel? As a result, it became clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Oh, okay. So what happened to Paul? He's in chains. He's a prisoner. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Next slide. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful service, fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So what's going on in Paul's? What can you just kind of glean from the verses? Where's Paul? Well, yeah, we can actually find the story in Acts 28. One of the hints was the palace guard, right? So this is a period of time in which the Apostle Paul is actually under house arrest in Rome. And in those days, Paul hadn't been convicted of anything. He was awaiting an audience with Caesar, and so he was under house arrest. So he was allowed to rent a villa in Rome. And then what they did in those days is they would have a Roman guard chained to you. So Paul was under 24/7 house arrest, which means that he was chained to a Roman guard with a short piece of chain. That's why he calls it, "I'm in chains," because he's actually chained to another person, to a Roman guard during that period of time. Now, he had the freedom to have people in the home. They'd have prayer meetings, worship services. They could gather together. He could have visitors coming in. But he had to kind of stay there in that house, chained to this guard. In verse 12, let's go back to that. Thanks, Agita. In verse 12, we find that Paul believes that his present situation is actually advancing the gospel. He's saying that because of his situation, the gospel, that the palace guard and people in the palace guard know that he's in chains for Christ. They've been observing his life, and they understand that the reason that he's there is he's in chains for Christ. And you know, some of the church, he's writing to the Philippian church, some people in the church agreed with him. They were supportive of the fact that Paul was in chains. They saw that Paul was in chains for Christ, that he was in chains as a defense of the gospel. And so they were emboldened. They thought, wow, if Paul gets arrested for the gospel, then preaching the gospel is a worthy thing to get arrested for. And so they took encouragement from this. If Paul can do this, so can I. And so they preached the gospel even more boldly. But Paul said there were other believers who didn't share that view. Rivals, you might call them. They were people, leaders in the church, but they preached the gospel. They looked at Paul and maybe envied his following, envied his leadership, envied his influence in the church. And they were taking advantage of his absence as well as his situation to speak about Paul in a way that, you know, maybe was negative about his incarceration. Maybe Paul had made some bad decisions that got him into this situation, right? Maybe God wasn't actually very pleased with Paul's leadership. Maybe God sidelined Paul and put him in chains so that, you know, we could get on with the business of leading the church the way it should be led. And so they were sort of planting these kinds of ideas in a way that undermined Paul's leadership. They were trying to sideline him and trying to put his chains in a negative light. You see, there's a philosophy kind of underlies that. I don't know if you're picking it up. But the philosophy is pretty subtle. It goes like this. If God is for us, things will turn out well for us. But if God isn't for us, then the outcomes will be negative. Do we hear that philosophy in the world today? Do we hear that philosophy even in the church? Do we struggle with that philosophy even in our own lives? I call this philosophy happy endings Christianity. Happy endings Christianity. What does that mean, happy endings Christianity? Sometimes we don't even realize how much of a worldly worldview leaks into our spiritual worldview, our Christian worldview. And this is one of those worldviews. It's called triumphalism. Sometimes you might even just call it the American dream. right? It's the idea that we're entitled, as followers of Christ, we're entitled to a happy outcome, right? For things to go well for us in our lives. And we equate blessings with God's favor, right? And so sometimes when we read the Bible and we hear this, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, we think, right, that if we conduct ourselves worthy, it will bring a positive outcome. It's kind of like this equation here. Our godly conduct will bring about a favorable outcome. That might mean we're entitled to certain benefits, that we'll excel in school, that we'll find a great job, that we'll find that man or that woman of our dreams, that we'll have happy, healthy, well-adjusted children, that we'll retire to a life of leisure, and that we'll die peacefully in our sleep. Sounds pretty nice. What I've just described to you is not found in the scriptures. Those expectations are not here. That's called the American dream. And that's not promised in the New Testament. In Paul's day, they were struggling with the same philosophy. The Jews had maybe what you might call a promised land mentality. That is, if we obey God, if we follow his precepts, we'll be in a land flowing with milk and honey, right? So what ended up happening when Jesus hit the scene, it gotten really bad. So people who were lame and sick and blind, what did the Pharisees say about them? Right? Either they sinned or their parents sinned. That's why they're in this situation. People are poor, people are outcast because they deserve it. And that mentality, and we're blessed because we obviously we're doing things the right way. This favorable outcome points to the fact that God's favor, you know, is on us. And so when these rivals were trying to undermine Paul's leadership, it was that philosophy. Now, they didn't have the American dream philosophy at that point, obviously, but they had their own. And so they were pointing to this subtle philosophy to undermine Paul's leadership. He's incarcerated. He's in chains. He must have made some poor decisions. God must not be putting his favor upon Paul's leadership right now. There are a few problems with this philosophy. One is that it treats this life as though that's all there is. I don't know about you, but that's one thing I really think we struggle with in the church, is we struggle with looking at the entirety of our existence as the 70, 80, 90 years we're going to be on earth. We don't think eternally minded, do we? We struggle with believing the fact that we are eternal beings and that we're not living for now, we're living for eternity. Do you struggle with that? I do. And I think it's because we live in this American dream world, this happy endings philosophy, and we think, you know what, I want it now. I want all the benefits of a good life now. The other problem with this is that it gives us a narrow and earthly gauge for success. And who generally loses out in this gauge for success are those who cannot access it. They don't have access. In Jesus' day, that was the sick, the lepers, the blind, the lame, the outcasts. And today, we have our own set of those who can't access the blessings of God, spiritual community, because they're on the outside of that. Let me be clear. When Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. When he says that words, those words, whatever happens, he's not talking just about a favorable outcome. He really means whatever happens, right? Whatever happens. We heard a little bit from Jerry's testimony last week. Jerry's first wife was very sick. Jerry and his wife would go to healing conferences, seeking the Lord for healing, right? Jerry testified his wife was filled with faith, filled with grace, filled with peace. Ultimately, she passed away. It wasn't for a lack of faith for healing. They sought it. They asked the Lord for it. Their faith was not too small. Whatever happens, they were conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If we attach outcomes to faithfulness, we get ourselves in trouble. Right? So let me be clear. When Paul says whatever happens, it doesn't mean that we should strive for a life that appears successful in the eyes of people. We aren't here to create lives that are a better version than what the world has, right? I shouldn't have more hair and straighter, whiter teeth than the world and point to that as proof that the Lord is blessing me, right? Thank God. You see, the reason for this is that when we follow Christ, things will not always appear. I'm going to emphasize that. Things will not always appear as though they are working out in our favor. Okay, I'll give you maybe a caveat. There is a chance that following Christ might lead you to being the CEO of a multinational company, having a private jet, having a supermodel spouse, and having perfect, well-behaved children. That's within the realm of possibility. But you know, it is just as likely, if not more likely, that you could become incarcerated for the gospel. One outcome does not prove God's faithfulness more than the other. Are you hearing me? Whatever happens, though, we are called to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Amen? You follow me so far? The life worthy of the gospel is not a happy ending life. It's not the American dream. So, what does conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel mean? Well, let's go back to verse 18 and verse 19. And we'll kind of get into Paul's head a little bit here. End of verse 18 says this, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me, that is his incarceration, will turn out for my deliverance." Does that word deliverance mean that the only outcome he's accepting is that he'll be set free? Actually, that word deliverance, even in my liner notes, is better translated vindication. It also means vindication. So consider that verse again with the word vindication. "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my vindication." So what's Paul saying? He's saying whatever happens, eventually we're going to see what God was up to all along in this. That's what this means. It doesn't mean that there's only one acceptable outcome, that's my being set free. He's saying, actually, this is all going to become clear in time. I will be vindicated in time. My rivals who have said this is because God's favor isn't upon me, we're all going to see what this is really about in time. In verse 20, he tells believers in Philippi, he says this. He continues, verse 20, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. There's those outcomes. Incarceration might lead to his being set free, but it might lead to his death. So Paul's holding the outcomes very loosely, very lightly. But one thing he's confident of, that God is able, that he is able to be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death, that God is able to work this out according to his purpose, and that God is able to strengthen him by his indwelling Holy Spirit to fulfill his purpose no matter what happens. Amen? He's accepted that he can't control the outcome. Have we accepted that we cannot control the outcome, that the outcomes are in the Lord's hands? This is so important to the gospel. That we don't look at what's going on in our lives or what's going on in the world and say, this is the only acceptable outcome. This is God's will. What we need to be able to do is hold the outcomes loosely and lightly and say, Lord, give me the ability to conduct myself worthy of your gospel, whatever the outcome. That's what Paul is getting at. This kind of drives us crazy in our happy endings Christianity, because what we feel oftentimes is, okay, I'm willing, Jesus, I'm willing to suffer for a little while. Right? I can suffer this long if I get this outcome. Right? Let's be honest. Oftentimes we can make an inward deal. Okay, you got this going on in my life. I'll come under that, but it better be good. Right? That's entitlement. That feeling right there, that's entitlement. And the Lord is calling us beyond entitlement to hold our earthly life loosely, and to live that in such a way that whether by life or by death, we're willing for Christ to be exalted no matter what we're going through. Amen? And then Paul says something in verse 21 that is central to what it means to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Verse 21, he says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, if we are living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, we have received, let me say that again. If we are living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel that we've received, we are living our lives here on earth entirely for Christ, entirely for him. He is the entirety of what we have. In other words, if you want to know one thing you can expect as an outcome in your life, Christ. Do you want a certain outcome of living for him? Jesus. That is our only certainty, folks. Jesus is our certainty. Amen? Is he enough? Is Christ sufficient for us? You see, Paul had lost nearly everything. Everything that he could have held on to, the influence he had in the churches, his ability to plant churches, to move about freely, and to even do the work, to take pride in the work that he was doing, all of that was taken away with his incarceration. And even his reputation was beginning to be eroded by these rivals, pointing to his incarceration and saying, Paul messed up. But you know what Paul said? He said, even if they're preaching the gospel for false motives, I just rejoice that they're preaching the gospel. Right? He'd let go. He'd released the future. He said, it's not for me. It's not up to me. He said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen? Amen? Paul had settled that his life was not his own. And so everything he went through was in the context of Christ being exalted. And so I picture Paul in that villa he rented. He's chained to a Roman guard, the Praetorian Guard. And I picture him like this. I picture him kind of like praying and saying, "Oh, Lord, I'm in chains. Lord, I'm in chains. Lord, what do you want to do through my chains? Would you show me, Jesus, what you want to do in my chains?" And then when Paul finishes praying, he opens his eyes up, and who's the first person he sees? Oh, there's the answer to prayer. All of a sudden, Paul sees the Praetorian Guard. Well, think about it. Why do you think Paul, all of a sudden this verse becomes absolutely crystal clear why Paul says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel? Because you know what? Those guards would have heard the things that Paul taught in his home. But they were chained to him 24/7. They would have been more than just hearing his message. They would have been seeing his conduct, his life. They would have seen how grumpy he was in the morning. They would have seen how he was when he was tired and worn out and discouraged. They would have seen the fullness of his conduct. And Paul was like, oh. And it became known to the whole Praetorian, the whole palace guard, that Paul was in chains for Christ. The way that Paul was living was Christ. And that message was spreading through the whole Praetorian guard. How would you live if you were chained to somebody 24/7? How would you live? If somebody saw absolutely everything you did, whether you slept or you were awake, how much differently would you live? And Paul's saying that's how we got to live. We got to conduct ourselves as though we're chained 24/7 to a world that's watching us. Amen? One of the reasons I love this passage is because it's embedded in a backstory. The church of Philippi was planted by the Apostle Paul. Do you guys know the story? It's found in Acts 16. It's kind of a cool story. First, there's Lydia. She becomes a believer. And that was really easy. Paul just preached the gospel. She believed. And we think of that as gospel ministry, right? Well, we'll just preach the message, and somebody gets saved, and ooh, yay! But then the next story is Paul and Silas are walking through town, and this slave girl comes up behind them, and she starts following them, and she's this slave girl's possessed with a demon that enables her to tell people's fortunes, right? And so she all of a sudden gets really obsessed with Paul and Silas, and she starts following them around, and she starts yelling out to people, "Hey, these are servants of the Most High God. They're telling you the way to be saved." And she kept on saying this over and over and over again. And Paul, after 2 days, got really annoyed. Actually, the Bible says he got annoyed. And he turns around and he says, "Come out of her in Jesus' name." And that spirit leaves this fortune teller, slave girl. And guess what happens? She's unable to tell fortunes. Her owners lose the fortune they're making on her. They drag Paul and Silas in front of the magistrate. Long story short, Paul and Silas get beaten, they get whipped, thrown into prison in stocks. Wow, this wasn't the first time Paul was in chains. And when he's writing this to the Philippian church, they're remembering this. They're remembering what God can do when Paul's in chains, when Paul's incarcerated. They actually... Some of them were actually there because of Paul's chains, previously speaking. You see, what happened was, says in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it was about midnight, and Paul and Silas, I mean, their backs are hurting from being whipped and beaten. And what happens? Who can tell me? What happens? Rachel, what happens? There's a earthquake, right? What happens? All the doors of the jail open up. They're chains. This is no ordinary earthquake. I don't know if you've been through an earthquake, But an earthquake doesn't just magically loose people's chains, right? It causes buildings to fall on people and they die. So this was a supernatural earthquake because the things that were like opening up were the doors and the chains, right? But there's this big earthquake. The foundations were shaken. The jail, by the way, before this, you know what Paul and Silas were doing? Right, they were praying and they were worshiping. They were praising God. Around midnight, this was happening. And I can even picture them. They're praying, Lord, what do you want to do with our chains? Jesus, what are these chains for? And as they open their eyes, who do they see? Their fellow prisoners, listening to them. It says the whole prison was listening to them, right? Observing their conduct. And what happened? This earthquake comes, everybody's set free. And you know what? If you're living the American dream, you think, hallelujah, you're running for it, right? I'm free. Is that what they did? No, because they weren't living for happy endings. They weren't living for their own happy endings. They were living for the gospel, to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so they stuck around. They made sure they rounded up all the prisoners. And when the jail master came along, he saw what had happened. He pulled his sword out. He knew his life was forfeit. And so he's about to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do it. We're all here. What? You're here? You had a free ticket out of jail. What are you doing? And this impacted the jailer so much that he fell on his knees before Paul and Silas and said, what must I do to be saved? People in the Philippian church receiving this letter from Paul, they were those people. That was the jailer and his family who became believers, followers of Christ. Are you catching this? Negative outcomes? Yeah, maybe. I'm sure it didn't feel very good to get whipped and thrown into stocks in jail. But Paul knew that Christ would be exalted in his body no matter the outcome. He was not living for a positive outcome for himself. He was living for Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And so conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, although it doesn't mean everything will work out for our benefit, it does mean that everything will exalt Christ. Is that enough for us? Brothers and sisters, listen, this life in Christ is not meant for your satisfaction, it's meant for his glorification. And when our greatest satisfaction is his glorification, then we're getting close to what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Amen? That's my message. I'm going to throw it over to you. Questions? What are you wrestling with? What questions emerged in your heart as you were hearing that? Yeah, Andrew. Uh-huh. Yeah. What do you do with? Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. So the question isn't there positive rewards to godly conduct? And I would say absolutely. However, that's why I use the word appear. It doesn't always appear that we are experiencing a positive outcome. I actually believe that we always experience a positive outcome. But sometimes we don't have eyes to see it. Sometimes we don't see all the blessings all around us because we're looking for something we don't have. And this is the spirit of envy. And the spirit of this world is always, especially in our consumer culture, is always pointing us to what we do not have. How many of us struggle just looking at our friends, the people around us, wishing what they had, rather than looking at what the blessings the Lord has put all around us are? And I think that's That's why I use that so... I know it was like, I went a little bit hyperbole on that, because there are blessings all around us, but I think oftentimes they're hidden from us, they're hidden from the world. Maybe the blessings aren't even ones the world would recognize or want. Yeah, right. Yeah, for Paul, you know, these guards being saved, that was worth more to him than a hot bath and a, you know, and personal freedom, right? To see lives saved was his highest ambition. Yeah. So he was able to see other outcomes rather than the ones that other people were pointing at. The like of the jail that was shaken. The Praetorian guards were like basically Caesar's house guards. So the Romans, like Caesar created the Praetorian guards because he needed loyal guards, because emperors tended to get murdered. So he needed loyal guards. So the ones that were guarding Paul were from Caesar's household, because. Even Paul in other places sends greetings to those in Caesar's household, and so there seems to be a connection there. Yeah. Other questions? What are you wrestling with? I know that we'll wrestle with healing, right? Healing's a big one. Does God heal supernaturally? Absolutely. Do we experience times when God doesn't heal and we don't know why? Absolutely. And that's where this message touches, right? We need to live life where we're living a life worthy, right? We're conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. I think that this also touches different phases of life. Almost all of us are either looking forward to a phase of life. If you're young, you're thinking, what's it going to be like to be a teenager? Right? A teenager, what's it going to be like to be an adult? Single, married, we're always looking at something beyond us. And so we all have hopes for certain outcomes, right? And so we have big questions about, God, what is your will for my future? And what I want to encourage you to do is to hold, like Paul, hold your outcomes lightly. Because I believe we're more satisfied when God is glorified than when things work out according to our narrative, how we think things should work out. In fact, that's going to drive us crazy. When we only have certain options of how life is going to turn out, we're going to try to take control of our lives. We're going to be divided from one another because we're going to be like, oh, those people have this and those people have that. We're going to start comparing ourselves to one another. Do you hear that? Paul was able to be happy for his rivals preaching the gospel. Do you hear that? Praise the Lord. The gospel's being preached. We need to find that, right? Can we stand together? This morning, I just want to pray specifically for, I know this is probably almost all of us, but I want to pray for those who are wrestling with their suffering and asking the question, God, what are these chains for? Why am I experiencing this suffering? What is this for? And I really believe that the Lord wants to bring revelation. That he wants to bring us into, yeah, faith to believe that there's a reason for it, but I actually even think that there's something to cooperate with the Lord in it. You guys believe that? That God actually could show you why you're suffering so that you can conduct yourself in a manner worthy of that? Yeah? So I want to ask the Holy Spirit just to show you what this time is for, what this season of suffering, what this difficulty, whatever you're going through, and you're saying, why? What's this for? I want to pray for that.